when trouble comes to your life, is praising God your first and natural response? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Brant Berglund, your host and study guide author this quarter, as we continue our 13-week series entitled In the Crucible with Christ. My conversation partners this quarter are Dr. David Thomas, a retired professor of theology from Walla Walla University, and Pastor James Ash, a fairly new pastor here at the Stateline Seventh Adventist Church, though you've had years of ministry experience as a missionary and pastoral time as well. I can't believe we're already in week 9. Time is flying by, but this opening question, when trouble comes to your life, is praising God your first natural response? If yes, how did you come to that point? If no, maybe you know that's a little too much to talk about. But how do you think we might get to the point where praising God, even in spite of a challenge, can be something natural?
I don't think I've arrived. I really don't.
I don't think I have.
I'll join you.
I'm not sure that's a good question, Brent.
You don't think it's fair?
No. I mean, but it's true.
Well, okay. So when trouble comes, we feel pain. Okay,
we do.
So really, the question is: when you're experiencing times of pain in your life, is your natural response one of praise? I think God is working on that. The Bible says very clearly in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, "Rejoice always."
Always, right?
Always pray without ceasing. And then verse 18, and sometimes we skip this, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And I like to, you know, press the rewind button on the tape recorder, and I'd like to say, let's take it in reverse. What is the will of God for you? Because many people ask that question, well, what is God's will for me?
Uh-huh.
You know, and we find ourselves asking that question. Well, what is God's will? And let's start with what the Bible clearly says. God's uh-huh. will is for you in everything to give thanks.
Right. That's absolutely. And that means especially, or maybe at those opportunities when things are difficult, to praise and pray even then.
But I don't. I find it hard to give thanks for trouble. I would give thanks for the presence of God in trouble, but not so much for the trouble.
And yet sometimes if we think that God allows the trouble to come to grow us, we might, you know, rejoice in your trials, rejoice in your sufferings, rejoice. And even Peter encourages us in his book to do that.
But there's something I think we need to separate. You know, in a previous episode, we were talking about feelings.
Right.
And if we're operating out of feelings, then the natural feelings is, I'm not going to praise because my feelings say, it's time.
I'm upset.
It's time to whine.
Yeah.
You know, not to praise.
Yeah.
But you know, Alden Thompson, and I hope he hears this, because, you know, Alden Thompson did something really incredible for me as a student, because I think he really got frustrated with us theology students coming up with these terrible papers. And he used to tell us students in moments of frustration, he used to say, guys, just read your own paper out loud.
Out loud.
And you'll pick up the mistakes.
Research and writing in religion. That was the class. I still remember because he told us too.
And I discovered something. I discovered a powerful principle that when you say something out loud, it goes through a different pathway. It goes through the ear and hits a different angle on my brain. And so when we take a praise, whether we feel it or not, and this is my experience, and we praise God regardless of the feeling, it hits my brain in a different way. And I began to experience the reality in a different way.
Huh. Well, when I think about this idea of praising God in trouble, a number of biblical examples came to my mind, and one of them, I actually started to put it down in the study guide before I'd actually completed looking at the whole lesson, and it was later on in the lesson, and that is Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail in Acts 16. It's an iconic story in many ways because Paul and Silas are traveling through Philippi trying to tell people the good news of the resurrection of Jesus and his kingship, and a woman begins to follow them who it says she has a divination spirit. She's possessed and she's making good money fortune telling for the people who own her. And she keeps harassing Paul and Silas, saying, these people are preaching the way of God. It is like it was a true statement, but over and over and over and over again.
It's
a distraction, and they couldn't preach any longer.
Yeah.
So they cast the demon out, and the men lost their source of income from her fortune-telling, so they dragged Paul and Silas before the magistrates and had them thrown in jail, even though Philippi is a Roman city and Paul and Silas have Roman citizenship.
Yeah.
Oh, boy. And it says they are chained with their feet in stocks.
They've been beaten.
Feet in stocks, and they are. It's midnight, so they should be asleep, you know, exhausted and in pain. Instead, their feet are in stocks, and it says they're in the darkest, deepest part of the dungeon, the jail, and they're singing praise, and they're praying, and everyone around is listening.
Yeah.
And it reminds me of Philippians 1:13-21 as well, where Paul talks about his imprisonment in Philippi and says, you know, here I am in chains here. I'm in chains for the sake of the gospel. When he writes to Philippi later, when he's imprisoned in Rome, and he writes to them and he says, look, it's good news that I'm chained up here. It's good news because I have captives beside me. They think I'm the captive, but nope. Now every soldier in the whole Praetorian Guard has heard the story of Jesus Christ. Oh, and there's other people who are preaching Christ. Some of them do it for sordid gain. They're doing it for the wrong reasons. He goes, what do I care? As long as Christ is preached, yeah. I'm happy. Wow. And he's in prison, and he's still overjoyed.
Yeah.
In fact, Philippians is maybe his happiest letter. Of all of Paul's letters, it's the one where he's rejoicing and happy, and he's in prison.
Yeah.
So how is it that someone like Paul and Silas can come to a place in their life where they can find the motivation to sing in prison? How do you get to that place? Would you, if you were chained up, accused unjustly, beaten up, chained up, no food, you're sitting maybe in your own soiled clothing, and you're singing praises?
But the same thing happens with many martyrs too, Brent. You know, that when they're even being burned at the stake, you read about them singing, and you read about they've transcended the moment.
Yeah. But there's, you know, there in that moment, in that experience, they identify with Jesus, who went through. He was a man of suffering, mm-hmm. a man of sorrows, mm-hmm. and acquainted with suffering, and so they identify with Christ, and so in that moment. But you know, something about that story that I find fascinating is that there were other prisoners too. It wasn't just Paul and Silas.
Right.
And when their chains fell off and the doors flew open and so on in the midnight hour, why is it that the other prisoners didn't run?
Right. The Philippian jailer thought his life was ended that night.
Right. If anyone was missing, it was his life or theirs.
Right.
And so the reality is that the Philippian jailer is like, there's no way that everyone is going to stick around.
Right.
And yet, when that golden opportunity came, and those other prisoners were there, and they were, you know, they had the opportunity. They could just run out and in the darkness, and nobody would see. And they had a free opportunity. They stuck around because they realized that these men had something more, and they were so enraptured by the thought of that they just stuck.
And I can't help but wonder if people watching said, these men have something, why are they able to sing? I would like to be able to do the same. And Dave, you mentioned martyrs, and I have in our study guide a mention of Stephen. And of course, in the book of Acts, chapter 6, we see Stephen selected as a deacon. But it's interesting, you know, we think of deacons today, right, as people who have the keys to the church, they plow the snow, and they make sure the gutters are clean. But when I read about deacons in the early church preached, they baptized, they served and waited tables, but they were men filled with the Holy Spirit. So there's something about these deacons that's special. They're godly men. And Stephen, when he is being stoned after his fabulous sermon, right? I mean, just convicting sermon, it says that the Jewish people rushed on him with stones to stone him. And he said, I see heaven opened and the Son of Man sitting, Jesus Christ, sitting at the right hand of God. God gave him in that moment, like you said, Dave, a transcendent vision.
Yeah.
That the gift, it's the gift of martyrdom, isn't it? The spiritual gift of martyrdom. It's a one-time spiritual gift. You get to use it one time. But in that moment, you get to testify in a way that everybody can see.
Right.
Maybe if God calls me to be a martyr someday, I've worried from the time I was young, what if God asked me to give my life for him? Would I be able to do it? There are types of pain that I don't know would I be faithful through, right? But when I read the story of Stephen, and you, Dave, you bring up those stories of the dark age, you know, people chained to a stake, burned alive, and they're singing. It tells me that something has happened in their life, yeah. That God's given them a gift. Last story here, and then we'll need to wrap it up, but the story of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20. It's one of my favorites. King Jehoshaphat has armies coming to attack, and he has no idea what to do because the other armies are bigger. He has no real tactics. And so what does he do? He prays, and he says, God, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you.
And that's a key right there. My eyes, where are your eyes? Where's your focus?
Mm-hmm.
We would say it that way. Where is your focus?
An admission of your helplessness. Sure, that's good.
Yeah, but what are you looking at?
Right.
You know, are you looking at the news?
At the armies? Are you? Yeah.
Yeah, there's lots of things in our society, you know, that where we can focus our attention on that give us absolutely no help whatsoever.
Right.
In fact, are detrimental to our faith.
Yeah. They might correspond to my belief system, but they don't encourage me in faith, and they often just make me angry. They rile me up.
That's right.
Even if I agree with them, and it ends up not being helpful.
And that's why it's so important. Jehoshaphat's eyes was on God. He says, my eyes are upon you.
And then his action, I find interesting. He takes his soldiers and he says, all right, we still need an army. But instead of sending out his best tacticians at the front, he sends out the Levites. He sends out the prayers and the praisers. Prayer and praise is the solution. And God says, hey, you know what? Why don't you sit back? Good job. Thank you for keeping your eyes on me. You sit back and watch what happens. And then God says, I'll win the victory for you.
Huh. That's right. So praise in that sense is where he was putting that into practice. It was literally, he was saying, you know, God inhabits the praises of his people.
Yeah.
You know, and literally is there going... It's like you think about this literally. If God inhabits the praises of his people and they are putting their praise at the front, they're putting God at the front.
Right, absolutely. They're making him primary. So as we wrap up here, what does praise look like in your life? I think it's different for different people and their different experiences. I know some people that for them, praise means they put on music that moves them and they stand with their hands uplifted to heaven. And I get a little uncomfortable with that sometimes, but I've freed myself once in a while to let myself express it. If I can raise my hands when a football team scores a touchdown, for goodness sakes, I should be able to raise my hands for Christ's victory for me, right?
Mm-hmm.
At the right time and place. But maybe it's singing. Maybe it's reading poetry. Maybe it's praying. Maybe it's kneeling on your hands with your face to the ground. Maybe it's shouting. Maybe it's dancing. Do I dare say that? Yeah. What does praise look like for you? When you come to those moments, how do you exercise your praise to God?
You know, to me, it usually involves listening to music.
Mm.
I love to hear magnificent hymns sung by whole congregations.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Accompanied by a big organ.
And it moves your heart.
Yeah, it does.
Yeah, yeah.
That to me, that's probably the most joyous zone or praise-filled zone for me.
Yeah.
Yeah, I love music and so on. One day I was driving in my car and I was in a dark moment and it was overcast and it was rainy and I just, at that moment in time, the Spirit of God said, sing.
Mm.
Oh, yeah.
Mm.
And I sang. And just like that moment...
You were out of darkness.
Yeah, I was out of darkness.
Yep. Yeah, I've had that experience as well. For me, Sabbath morning in theology faculty Sabbath school with 120 people singing in 8-part harmony without an instrument and just singing because they believe what they're singing about their Creator. It just moves me, yeah. Well, thank you both for your conversation today. I'm grateful. I'm also grateful to have... Rick Baskett helping us with our program engineering, and thankful to the State Line Seventh Adventist Church for allowing us to record here. And thank you all for listening in for the good word. I'm
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.